Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. Good morning to you all. What day is it? Is it Friday? Yes. Is it February the 15th, 2019? Yes. Is it the day after Valentine's Day? Yes. Is it the 50% off all chocolate candy and roses in the country day? Yes. Now, if you were to actually check the national calendar, you would find out it is also National Wisconsin Day. So I thought we should have a particular good morning shout out to all of our listeners in Wisconsin. So if you are listening to us in Madison this morning on 104.7 FM or 1190 AM, good morning, good morning, good morning, and happy National Wisconsin Day. I will be eating cheese. Not because it's National Wisconsin Day, but because I think it's probably the premier food in the country. So there you go. How will you be celebrating National Wisconsin Day? How will you be celebrating this Friday, the 15th of February? Today is also, this is a little odd, but I have a reason for sharing it, Singles Awareness Day and No One Eats Alone Day. So when we think about how we bring the gospel to bear today in the reality of the lives of those around us, right? It's one thing for me to just, you know, live as a Jesus person and have a me and Jesus approach. It's another thing to actually live out the gospel in the way Christ intends, which is that we would do so as his ambassadors deployed into the world that he so loves to actually bring the gospel to bear in tangible ways on the lives of other people. And so it's singles awareness day. That means let's heighten our awareness to all the single people in the community around us. You may say to yourself, I'm a single person. Okay, today you actually get to raise other people's awareness about your singleness. There you go. Yesterday was not Singles Awareness Day. It was some other kind of awareness day. And so today is Singles Awareness Day. And it's also No One Eats Alone Day. So if you ate alone yesterday or you perceived yourself to be eating alone yesterday, which, by the way, you're never doing because a meal for a Christian is always one shared with Christ. He is present in that empty chair. Even if no other physical person is. But I want you to think today consciously and be aware of single adults who've never been married or are not yet married, or those who are single again through divorce or the death of a spouse. And I want you to seek them out. Look for them. Share a meal with them. You check off two boxes there, Single Awareness Day and No One Eats Alone Day. And if you have something with cheese in it, then you also get to celebrate National Wisconsin Day. I want you to invite a single person from your church over for dinner tonight. Fill one of those empty chairs at your own table. If you're a person who's been lamenting that you've got an empty chair or multiple empty chairs, fill it with a single person and share a meal today. There's a power in table fellowship. Christ is, in fact, made known in the breaking of the bread. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge.
It's a beautiful morning. I think I'll go outside.
Indeed, it is a beautiful morning. We live it in relationship to a beautiful God. Beauty is one of the three transcendental virtues, and let us not forget that today. Okay, I have the opportunity now to talk with Craig Van Busick of Inspiration.org. He's the editor of digital content at Inspiration.org. It's a media ministry that reaches people for Christ here and around the world and then strengthens Christians in their walk of discipleship. You can check out what Craig is doing on Twitter at Craig Von Busick, on Facebook as well, and the website vonbusick.com. Craig, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen, and happy National Wisconsin Day.
Right? Like, how fun is that?
As Lenny says in That Thing You Do, I like Wisconsin.
Yeah, man, today I'll be a cheesehead. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Good morning.
Okay, Good morning. Okay, so let's turn to a fairly serious topic right here off the bat. And that is sort of the national conversation that I think the media is absolutely interested in having. Not every Christian is particularly interested in having this conversation because we don't feel equipped necessarily to have the conversation. And that's a conversation about race and racism. Blackface is actually, if people were to Google it today, it's popping in the headlines related to everything from Jimmy Fallon and other late night media hosts to what's going on in Virginia and how Governor Ralph Northam's blackface photo started a yearbook reckoning to actually headlines today in the Washington Post, high school students using it to taunt kids today. And so you actually lifted up this beautiful, incredible story of a man named Harry T. Burley. My guess is there's a lot of people who don't know him, don't know who he is. And I would love for us to just use this opening conversation today to introduce Harry T. Burley to the world.
Well, absolutely. Harry T. Burley is one of my heroes. I know him because he was born and raised in my hometown of Erie, Pennsylvania. And so I grew up with knowledge of this elementary school, Burley Elementary, but I had no idea myself living in that town who he was until I was an adult. And a friend of mine did a one-act play, musical, about Burley's life. And I came to realize that Harry T. Burley is one of the first great African-American composers. And more than anyone else, he made the Negro spirituals known to the world. And he influenced Dvorak in the writing of the New World Symphony. He was a personal friend of Booker T. Washington, used to open for him when Washington would speak. He was handpicked by J.P. Morgan, the J.P. Morgan, the original, to be the baritone soloist in the St. George Episcopal Cathedral in Manhattan. Burley wasn't only the first black soloist there. He was the first black person to ever be in that church as a member. And on the first Sunday, and this would have been in the mid-1890s, when Burley stood up to speak, two-thirds of the church stood up and walked out. And so we think sometimes that there was just racism in the South. No, sadly, racism has been ingrained throughout our society, and it's something that we have to be constantly vigilant against. And it's interesting that you mentioned the whole blackface element, because Burley's grandfather had been a slave on the eastern shore of Maryland, and he won his freedom. He actually purchased his freedom after he had been beaten severely for trying to learn to read. So he was partially blind and was not of much use on the plantation. So the owner allowed him to go into town and work to raise money. So he purchased his freedom and his mother's freedom, and he raised his daughter to have a strong faith in God and to have a strong realization of the power of family and education. And so his daughter, who was Harry's mother, went on to get a degree from an abolitionist college in Pittsburgh, where she was able to learn to speak several different foreign languages. And yet, having this degree from a college, she still couldn't get a job, and so she ended up cleaning the public schools in Erie, and that was her job. But she raised her son in a way to have dignity. And Harry Burley had a golden baritone voice, just amazing. And there's one link on YouTube of him singing. And so you could Google that or look it up on YouTube. But when he was going to audition for a scholarship to what is now Juilliard, back then it was called the National Conservatory of Music, which was the school that preceded Juilliard. Before he left Erie on the train, his mother said, "Whatever you do, don't go into the minstrel house. Don't do blackface." And it was a warning that stuck with him. And the reason that she was so adamant is that she understood that this was a stereotype and derogatory against African Americans. She also realized the unbelievable pull of minstrelsy and blackface on an African-American musician at that time, because that was in many ways the only work that they could get. So basically, they had to make fun of their own race. They had to belittle their own background and history in order to make a living. And his mother said to him, whatever you do, don't do that. And so he went and he auditioned, and unfortunately he didn't do very well. He was very nervous. And so he actually wrote a note to his mother saying that he was going to go into the minstrel house, and she begged him, don't do it. And God arranged for him to get a second audition through a relationship that his mother had with the registrar at the conservatory. Her name was Mrs. McDowell, and her son was one of the great composers of the time. And because she remembered Burley's mother and she remembered Burley when he was younger, she arranged for him to get a second audition, and he nailed it. He won the scholarship, and the rest is history. And so he was able to avoid blackface. And then he was able, along with several people in his generation, to break through those stereotypes so that the next generation, the generation that we know of, the Marian Andersons and the Paul Robesons, they were able to leave all that behind and start a whole new realm that we're aware of today.
So, Craig, let's continue this conversation in just a minute, and let's help people, let's equip people to actually do what we just did, which is change the conversation of the day by knowing enough about our own heritage as Christians, by knowing enough about our Black and Brown brothers and sisters, and let us be inspired to change the conversations of our day by praying the news. I'm going to be right back with Craig as he and I continue the conversation. You can check out what he's doing at inspiration.org. That is the voice of Harry T. Burley, and I'm commending to you today the book about him and about his life, Nobody Knows, Forgotten Influential American, and it's written by my guest today, Craig Von Busick. You can check out Craig and follow him on Twitter at Craig Von Busick or on Facebook. His website is vonbusick.com. He is also the digital editor for inspiration.org. So, Craig, let's turn our attention to this concept of praying the news. People listening right now absolutely know that I talk about that frequently. I'm frequently encouraging us to pray the news when we feel like we can't do anything else, when we feel like something is happening in a place that is too far away for us to touch with anything other than our prayers. You've actually written a book about this, and you help people understand that that's actually a really powerful thing to do, to pray the news. Talk with us about that idea.
Well, it's a very encouraging, Carmen, to hear that you do that, that you encourage people to pray the news. The power of the concept is that there is great, the Bible tells us there's great power in the prayer of agreement, where two or more agree as touching anything they ask, it will be done by my Father, which is in heaven, is what Jesus said. And so when we pray in agreement, there's great spiritual power. And so if you have people all over the world watching the news, reading a newspaper, reading a blog, or whatever it may be, and they feel that tap on their shoulder, you know, Scripture says that you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And they hear that, they feel that tap on their shoulder saying, as you're watching this news story, your heart is filled with compassion or maybe a righteous anger or maybe a concern. Go ahead and pray right then about that thing, whatever it may be. And when you have thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people all and believers all praying about a particular situation around the world, well, that's a great power of prayer. And so in the book, my co-author is Wendy Griffith, the co-host of the 700 Club, and she and I encourage people to look at the news as a to-do list in intercession. So in the morning or during the day, as you're looking on your phone, as some sort of an alert comes up on your phone or on your computer, or when you're watching the news on TV, just be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to be praying for those things that He leads you to pray, just like you encourage your audience, Carmen.
So if you're just joining us, I'm Carmen LeBurge. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. My guest is Craig Von Busick. You can follow Craig on all kinds of social media, Craig Von Busick. And we're talking about praying the news. And so, Craig, let's demonstrate how that might be done in relationship to some headlines of the day. So if folks are, you know, knowledgeable about or just finding out about James McDonald and his separation from Harvest Bible Chapel, and then they're finding out that he has said some really, really indefensible things on more than one occasion in more than one environment. And they are a person who has benefited through the ministry of Walk and the Word over the course of years. Help us pray the news on that story.
It's such a sad situation. And Carmen, I'm sure you know you've been walking with the Lord for a while. I've been walking with the Lord for a while. And sadly, we see these kind of things happen from time to time, where someone is just going through a time in their lives when it's a storm is happening. And obviously for this church and for this pastor, there is a storm that is taking place. Sometimes things that happen in the distant past, or maybe even in the recent past, cause what counselors would call a trigger. And that trigger all of a sudden sets off all kinds of emotions, sets off all kinds of behaviors. And one of the things that we do in counseling is we encourage and teach people how to redirect those triggers toward a positive thing. But, you know, we're human beings, Carmen, and we all make mistakes. And there are always times when we will allow our emotions to overflow in times of stress and anxiety. So I think the first thing to pray is for mercy for everyone involved in this situation. Pray that God's grace would be in the situation. Now, having said that, there are, you know, certain boundaries that we must set in every relationship, whether it's a personal relationship with a pastor, or whether it's a church with their leader, or whether it is a community with a leader in that community. And so there are particular things that you simply can't allow. You have to draw a line and say, that goes too far. We were talking about the blackface photographs. That, because it's so derogatory about the past and about racism, you have to draw a line and say, no, I can't be involved in that. I can't even use it as a joke. There are some things that go beyond the boundary. And in this situation with this pastor and the things that he said, it goes beyond the boundary of what is appropriate for a biblical leader to be saying. And so I believe that the church did the only thing that they could do. And so pray for wisdom for the leadership of the church. They're going to have to figure out who's going to take that pulpit position, that leadership position. Pray for the people in that church, that God would protect them. Pray for those who have been wounded by these words, because the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. It's liar, liar, pants on fire. Words hurt us. And so especially these kind of emotion-charged words, it's just not okay. And so pray for those who have been hurt by the words. And just pray, thy will be done in this situation, Lord, thy kingdom come, that even in the midst of this mess, that you would bring forth good and healing and hopefully reconciliation in the long run. But when this kind of thing happens, it's going to be, unfortunately, a long, drawn-out process.
So, Craig, you and I have about 1 minute. I would appreciate you just equipping us today. You know, long history with Christian Broadcasting Network, now with Inspiration TV and Inspiration.com, media ministries. Help us understand how we respond when people in the culture criticize us for praying the news.
Well, it's a different culture. You know, Christianity is a different lifestyle. And so when you come to a point where you say, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, Scripture speaks of that as a dying process. We typify that through the baptism process, where we say, I'm going under the water as my old person, and when I come back out, I'm a new creation in Christ. And because of that, you're never going to fit in. You're simply not. We're a counterculture as Christians. And so while we can try to be relevant, while we can try to build bridges of communication, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens people's eyes and their minds to understand the truth of God's word and to come to a place of freedom in Christ. And so our role is to speak the truth, but to speak it in love and to be like Jesus. In John chapter 1, John says, Jesus came in grace and truth, speaking words of grace, but also standing for the truth and asking that the Holy Spirit would allow people's ears to be open, because ultimately the Bible says his word will not go forth void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent.
Excellent encouragement this morning. Craig Von Busick, thank you for joining us on Mornings with Carmen. I've got Kim Cotola up next from Cradle My Heart, and we're also going to talk about the headline news and how we bring the gospel to bear. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Are you reading headlines and hearing headlines related to abortion? Are you wondering what's going on in your own community, in your own state, and across the country? Are you curious as to whether or not we can even have honest conversations about abortion today? Have you heard about heartbeat bills across the country? Have you heard that on Wednesday, the Missouri Supreme Court dismissed a claim of a woman who claimed that requiring her to wait 72 hours and view an ultrasound of her baby before an abortion violated her religious rights? Well, all those conversations and more coming up next with Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
What is the primary purpose of government? When we know and understand the answer, the surrounding issues begin to fall into place. This is Jim Garlow. Succinctly stated, the primary purpose of government is to protect its citizens by restraining evildoers. It was written best 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Earlier, Isaiah said, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver." Contrary to the wishful thinking of revisionist historians, our national founding fathers borrowed heavily from the Bible and biblical themes. Benjamin Franklin even proposed that a depiction of Moses parting the Red Sea should be the great seal of the nation. To affirm God's role in government is to affirm what our founding fathers affirmed. Our rights come from God. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined now by Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart. You can check out what Kim is doing and connect with her at Cradle My Heart. Kim, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
With you.
Well, it's wonderful to talk with you again. And can we just start with, how do we have an honest conversation about abortion in the culture today when it seems as if at least folks who are advocating for the kinds of very late term abortion, even all the way up to the point of live birth, are not really being honest about their position? So how can we as Christians invite, participate in, provoke an honest conversation about abortion today?
That is such a beautiful question, because you're right. I mean, if someone refuses to listen to science, to listen to sound philosophical argumentation, it refuses to listen to an appeal from the heart for, you know, protecting the youngest members of the human family while caring for their mothers. I don't know where we go with that conversation. I guess all we can do is speak truth. All we can do is refuse to go along with the bullying, refuse to go along with the, you know, denial of science, and refuse to go along with the tactics, and continue to stand for truth. Because even if we lose, then we know that we will know that we have done all that we can do. I mean, ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord, and it's so difficult to imagine the grace that he is providing in allowing these people to come to their senses. But I have to see it that way according to scripture. And so, you know, as we take up our part in the fight, we have to remain, you know, with clean hands and a pure heart, as the word says, and to not sink to their level. But you're right. I mean, when we have people arguing against infanticide, arguing against, you know, banning infanticide in our nation's capital, I don't know how much farther we can go.
So, Kim, there are probably people who aren't up to speed on what's been happening on the floor of the House, and that House Democrats have now blocked requests to vote on a bill to stop infanticide. They voted on it now. They've blocked it four times. Let's talk about what's happening on the Hill right now.
Well, so Congressman Ben Sasse introduced this legislation of Nebraska, and this would stop infanticide nationwide. The purpose of his bill would be to protect children who survive an abortion attempt on their lives. And people may not know it, but there are many such people who are living today who are testimony to the fact that abortion doesn't always work. And if there's a caring medical professional on site, these children have a chance. Gianna Jessen is one. Melissa Oden is another. And we interviewed Melissa several times, and you can listen to those podcasts on our, you know, at Cradle My Heart. And the thing is, you know, their stories are so compelling, because this idea that a child is not a child unless the mother wills it to be so is complete madness. I mean, so when Republican Senator Sasse introduced this bill, pro-abortion Senator Patty Murray blocked a vote. And then Democrats blocked Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy's unanimous consent request. And so after that, Minority Whip Steve Scalise asked Democrats to allow a vote on what should be a non-controversial bill, but they refused. And so Scalise said, before the entire House, I asked for immediate consideration of a bill that protects infants born alive during abortions. But Democrats rejected my motion and refused to consider it. Why won't they go on record and tell the American people where they stand on infanticide? And that's Scalise's question on Twitter following the denial. And I think one of the answers, Carmen, is that, you know, you look at the case of Kermit Gosnell. And here was a guy who the National Abortion Federation and all sorts of abortion rights advocates didn't defend, but they said, well, he's an outlier. Well, that's what happens when you limit abortion access. No, he was offering late-term abortions, which are illegal in Pennsylvania, skirting the rules by how he dated the fetal age on his ultrasounds and, you know, doing all sorts of tricks on that end. But then when it came to the abortion, there are only two ways to abort a child after the 20th week. And this is very grisly. If you have children, you may want to remove them. But there are only two ways to actually remove them from the conversation. The two ways to do this, to bring about fetal demise, as it's known in medical terms, are an injection of digoxin directly into the heart of the baby to bring about a lethal heart attack, and then you would complete this procedure with a stillbirth. Or you can do a D&E, which is very dangerous when the baby becomes, you know, larger than a pound or two, which of course is happening by the time you're getting to, you know, close to delivery. And a D&E involves dismemberment. And the practitioner will go in with forceps and bring out the baby piece by piece. These are accepted, licensed practices in these United States of America. You know, I think it's so important to note this, because it's not just some, you know, idea that we're talking about. This is happening to the bodies of the children of our nation every day. And it's rare compared with early term abortion. You know, it's about 1 million procedures a year, and it's, you know, fewer than 1% that get to this abortion, you know, at the 11th hour, but that represents tens of thousands. And so here we are. And what happened in Gosnell's case in Pennsylvania was, some say he wasn't even using the digoxin. He was just using Cytotec or some other drug to bring about, you know, the birth. And then he would snip their spinal cords with scissors, you know, and leave them to die. And so they were born alive. Now, some others speculate that, well, he wasn't, you know, administering the digoxin properly and they hadn't actually died. And, you know, his defense was that sometimes it takes the digoxin a while to work and they would have died anyway because they'd been injected. And so I was actually being merciful to snip their spinal cords. But in that case, he was found guilty of felony murder because there's no place in medicine where that type of procedure is allowed. And in the course of that trial, they asked another abortion provider what she would do if an infant survived an abortion. And she said, well, it's never happened. And they pressed her, but what would you do? And, you know, she was, you could see Jeanine Turner played the doctor in the Gosnell movie, and she played it brilliantly. You know, the cognitive dissonance on the face of this MD, like, wait, what? A baby alive? What? You know, my job is to put them to sleep. I don't know how they justify it, Carmen. I don't know what they tell themselves. But the point is, you know, that she had to face the fact that, well, what they actually do in those cases is, you know, palliative care. They put them, as Jill Stanek reported when she was a nurse, they put them in the soiled utility room and leave them to die. They withhold any medical care. They withhold any nourishment. And, you know, it takes sometimes 45 minutes, sometimes longer, and the baby passes away. And how can we in any measure call this humane? How can we call this moral? You know, and the idea that Democratic lawmakers are standing in favor of this ought to bring us all to our knees and ought to cause us to raise our voices against them.
Well, and next, Kim, let's have a conversation about efforts across the country to pass fetal heartbeat legislation. I know that there are active efforts in at least Kentucky and Ohio and Texas and Tennessee and Georgia and Florida and Mississippi. I mean, just on and on and on, states that are making efforts to change the conversation by acknowledging that once there's a beating heart, there is certainly a human life. So let's continue that conversation in just a moment. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'll continue my conversation with Kim Cattola from Cradle My Heart.
He's making diamonds, diamonds, making diamonds out of diamonds.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. If you're just joining us, my guest is Kim Cattola from Cradle My Heart. And we are continuing our discussion about headline news related to abortion. And so, Kim, let's talk about efforts across the country to change the conversation by the introduction of these fetal heartbeat abortion bills. Tell us what that conversation is about and then how we can engage in it.
Well, I think bottom line, Carmen, the fetal heartbeat bills are designed to protect life at its earliest stages. And for us as defenders of life, for us as people of faith, you know, abortion at any stage ought to be as outrageous as the horrific procedures we talked about before the break, right? Because each and every time a human life is snuffed out. And so since 2013, at least 60 fetal heartbeat abortion bills have been filed in 15 states. 55 of those failed to be adopted. Three were blocked by court rulings, including in Iowa last December, and two, both in Ohio, were vetoed by Republican Governor John Kasich. But right now, there are 14 such bills proposed in seven states for consideration during the 2019 legislative sessions, and two in Florida. So I think the tide is turning. Because here's the thing. I mean, it's a very simple and yet elegant argument that says if the, you know, and this was what Kim Richards said in Iowa, the governor of Iowa. She said, look, if the presence of a heartbeat indicates life at the end of life, if the absence of a heartbeat indicates, you know, the end of life, well, then should not the presence of a heartbeat indicate the beginning of life? And at Oxford University a year or so ago, they detected a fetal heartbeat at 16 days, much earlier than we had thought. And so, you know, what we're talking about is medical science affirming that when life begins, and now we have to decide when does life begin to be valuable? And that's what these fetal heartbeats are seeking to establish, and the heartbeat bills are seeking to establish. And so, you know, we'll see how it goes on the states. The new governor of Ohio has said that in their state, he will pass a measure if it gets to his desk, Ron DeSantis.
So, Kim, it's curious to me that folks don't want to see. They don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to recognize. They don't want to hear the heartbeat. They don't want to see the 4D sonogram. I mean, I know that in Missouri, the Supreme Court there just dismissed the claim of a woman who, you know, felt like, hey, being required to wait 72 hours to get an abortion or being required to view an ultrasound of her baby before the abortion, that somehow violated her religious rights. Now, she's a member of the Satanic Temple, so there's layers of conversation there. But she's not alone in not wanting to see and not wanting to acknowledge. I remember, my memory of this is a little foggy, but I remember that in Indiana, there were like ads on a bus that were pro-life, and basically they were pictures, images of sonograms. And now we've got Focus on the Family is going to put, I mean, live 4D sonogram mm-hmm. or ultrasounds, you know, on that jumbotron in Times Square. Tell me, just in terms of the reaction and response that you have experienced over the years of having these conversations at Cradle My Heart, tell me what kind of reaction and response you think we could anticipate from people in New York when those jumbotrons go live.
That's a really great question, too. I mean, I don't know. I know that personally, I have been talking about abortion and trying to spread the truth about abortion for almost 20 years now. And I was once invited to speak to a youth group at a church, which was a pro-life congregation. And the youth were in high school, so it wasn't as if they were, we were going to be shattering their young minds. They already had a level of sex education and biology, let's say, under their belts. But the pastor involved asked me not to use a fetal model, nor to show pictures of fetal development.
Which a fetal model is just like for our listeners, it's a Barbie doll. I mean, essentially, it's a little shaped person that represents the size and shape and liveliness of an unborn infant. Am I right?
Right. I mean, and it's a teaching tool. That's all it is. I mean, it's not polemic. It's not propaganda. It's just a teaching tool. This is a reality. It's a medical, representation of life at this stage. And he said no. He said he was not on board with using any of those tools. And we wrestled with it a little bit, and I finally said, okay. But, you know, I went on to, when I spoke with the kids, to describe what that fetal model looked like, you know, when it's sitting in your hand. And of course, it doesn't have the same impact. I think that seeing an ultrasound, I hope, is going to change hearts and minds. I hope that, you know, that the people most vulnerable to those who exploit women through abortion will be able to see those images, Carmen, because, you know, at 23, when I had an abortion, first of all, it was a long time ago, well before, you know, ultrasound technology, and I didn't have any will to investigate fetal development, and I didn't think I needed to because they told me there was no life there. It was just tissue, and I pictured something, forgive me, menstrual. You know, I didn't picture an entity with a body, a baby. And so, you know, but you can't get away with that today. We have all of this information, this great, rich, you know, storehouse of truth about life at its earliest stages. And so I think what happens is, you know, young women in the launch phase, which are, this is who's having abortions, young women in their early 20s, right? And if you don't concern yourself with seeking out that truth, you're just easy pickings for the abortion business. You know, they'll tell you what you want to hear because you're in a crisis and you might be in, you know, panic mode, as I was, fight, flight, or freeze. You know, you just stay stuck with this decision that seems to have no good outcome. And so, you know, you go along with it when, even if you sense that there's a life involved, even if you know what a pregnancy is, you're hoping against hope that it's early enough that it won't matter. But of course, you know, that's not the way it works. You can you can make that choice, but you can't choose your consequences. So I hope that the women vulnerable to abortion will see it. And the rest of us, you know, need to be on board with protecting human life. But we've got to get to the hearts and minds of those young women so that they will know the value of what their pregnancy truly represents.
So I want to direct people to cradlemyheart.org. That's where you can find Kim. That's where you can connect with her and all of the magnificent resources of her ministry. Kim, we are almost out of time, but I want to be sure that people know that you are going to be in the Twin Cities at New Life Family. It's an event at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. You are speaking at a luncheon on the 23rd of February. And so if folks want to sign up for that, to find out more about that, we're going to send them to nlfs.org, Conquerors Luncheon. Kim, thank you so much for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. All right. So we're going to continue our conversation about bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news. But I certainly want to say to those of you who are listening right now, who might be in the position that Kim described, if you need access to a pregnancy resource center or access to the accurate information about life, please text me at 877-933-2484 or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, and we will get you the resources you need. I'll be right back. So I don't have you and I are just going to have to acknowledge that, wow, I completely ran out of time in this portion. And so you're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on Faith Radio. And we're going to grab a cup of coffee and reconvene right here in literally a minute from now. And just to let you know, you can always share today's show with somebody. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.